Hebrews chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, verse 9, and let's stand for the reading of the Word. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. You may be seated. I would like to preach to you for the next few minutes on born to die. Born to die. In the struggle in the universe between God and the devil, man is the prize. You get that? In the struggle between God and the devil in the universe, man is the prize. Satan struck at God after his fall by tempting Eve in the garden and ruining the relationship between God and his creatures. Satan brought a curse upon us because of sin, the curse of death. And in order to reverse that damage that Satan did to us, God sent his Son into the world where the devil was operating. You see, Satan had made this his base of operation. So God sent his Son into the world where Satan was operating. In order to gain the victory over the devil, over Satan, and restore man to his former estate, there had to be a death involved. Not just the death of anybody, but the death of the God-man, the death of Jesus Christ. So in order for Jesus to restore man from the fall, he had to experience death and conquer death. He had to both experience death and conquer death. So our text tells us that he tasted death for every man, that is, on behalf of every man, as a substitute for every man. It would have been possible for God to introduce Jesus into this world as a full-grown man. He could have made him a body just like he made Adam in the beginning and introduced Jesus to us as a full-grown man. But instead, he was born a baby. Came into this world through the womb of a virgin, was made of the seed of the woman. For in doing so, he fulfilled the Old Testament promise made in Genesis 3:16. He said to Satan, "Thy seed shall bruise his heel, and the seed of the woman shall bruise thy head." So the woman was given an opportunity to participate in the redemption of man. She was involved in his fall in that she was deceived by Satan. But she's also involved in his restoration because Jesus was born of the seed of a woman. He came into this world, the seed of Abraham. As I read to you in my text this morning in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 16, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He was born into a particular family, the family that we find traced throughout the Scriptures. The focus of the Scriptures is on the family of Abraham, the nation of Israel, because it was these people that God promised he would give to them a seed, the seed of the Savior, who would be the seed of Abraham, and bless all the families of the world. He was also the seed of David. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 3 concerning His Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was made of the seed of David because David established a royal lineage, and Jesus was born into that family because He was going to sit on the throne of David and rule and reign forever and forever. So Jesus entered through a womb to be the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, and the seed of David. Bethlehem must come before Calvary. It must precede Calvary. But Jesus is descending from heaven to earth. And the descension of Christ was infinite. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that He made Himself of no reputation. That literally means that He emptied Himself. Now get this. That means that He divested Himself of the rights and privileges of deity to experience the life of a man. He who was God, the Son of God, dwelling in the heavens, lacking nothing, came into this earth, descended into this earth, and became a man. We read as children fairy tales in which men are turned into frogs. But that is no comparison to the descent of Christ coming into this world being made a man. Oh, the gulf between what Jesus was in heaven and what He became on this earth. The Bible says in my text in verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. So Jesus, who is the creator of the angels, is made a little lower than the angels. Now you can understand this passage of Scripture in John chapter 14 and verse 28, when Jesus said, "My Father is greater than I." Boy, that's got some people really tangled up. They thought that when Jesus said, "My Father is greater than I," that Jesus was somebody less than the Father. That He couldn't be God and say at the same time, "My Father is greater than I." But when you understand that for a little while He was made a little lower than the angels, it's easy to understand why He could say, "My Father is greater than I." For the Father is not constrained by the same voluntary limits of the incarnation. Jesus could say, "My Father is greater than I," because the Father did not descend and become a man. And Jesus was made, and this literally means He was made for a little while lower than the angels. He assumed this place, this position, a little lower than the angels. Not forever, but just for a little season while He lived on this earth. Jesus descended to a position a little lower than the angels. Verse 16 says, "He took not on Him the nature of angels, which He could have chosen. But Jesus stepped down past the station of angels to become a man for this purpose." As I read to you in my text, for the suffering of death. He was born to die. He did not choose the station of angels. He chose to step down below the station of angels because He was coming into this world to give His life. He was born to die. The writer tells us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8 that being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Not just any kind of death, but He became obedient to the death of the cross, the most shameful, vile, painful death, the death of the cross. So Jesus humbled Himself, descended to become a victim of the cross. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 9 that He descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Jesus said Himself concerning His death, He would be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. So that Jesus descended not only into the earth, but into the heart of the earth. So you see the descension of Christ from unmatched majesty to abject poverty to a shameful death to the heart of the earth, Jesus descended from the heights of glory right down to the heart of the earth. Nobody can describe that. Nobody can understand that. Nobody can get a hold of the descension that Jesus made from the right hand of the Father to the heart of the earth. But that was the reason why he did that. And the Bible tells us in my text this morning that Jesus was doing all of that, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all of their lifetime subject to bondage. So Jesus was doing this, this dissension, this humiliation, submitting to that for the purpose of destroying the enemy of the souls of men. He came to destroy the devil, the one who had the power of death. So the death of Christ was the defeat of Satan. Jesus demonstrated his power over the devil in various times. He met him in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights, tempted of the devil, and Jesus overcame him. During his ministry, Jesus spoke to the devils, commanded them. They had to do what he said. They responded to the authority of Jesus Christ. And Jesus sealed hell's defeat by his death. He spoke of his death in John chapter 12 and verse 31. He said, "Now is the prince of this world judged." Jesus is talking about his death. And he says, "Now is the prince of this world judged." The Bible says in John 16 and 11, concerning the ministry of the Holy Ghost, when he comes into the world, he'll convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He says, "Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Calvary was the judgment of the prince of this world. Paul spoke about it in Colossians 2 and 15, saying, "Jesus having spoiled principalities and powers," that's a description of the powers of hell, "having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." So the cross was an open demonstration of the power of Jesus Christ over the powers of hell. The cross marked the defeat of hell. What seemed to be the seeming defeat of Christ? What looked like the world to be a demonstration of weakness? You see, to us who believe, to them, to the world, it's foolishness. But to us which believe, the cross is the power of God unto salvation. For it was the cross, it was the death of Christ that dealt the death blow to Satan and to all of his efforts and to all of his programs. And the cross was the victory over the devil. It sealed the defeat of Satan. You see that through the cross we are ransomed. Through the cross we are redeemed. Through the cross we are reconciled to God. Jesus dying on that cross, the next to the last thing he said before he died was, "It is finished." That word means the transaction is complete. Jesus Christ had finished the work he came to do. Hell was defeated. The cross was his defeat. Jesus had conquered his foes and redeemed, reconciled men by his blood. "It is finished," Jesus said. Now get this. The truth of Satan's defeat is veiled by the conditions that we live in. The facts on the ground don't seem to support the defeat of hell. And when we look around at the world and the situation around us, the circumstances of man, the problems, the troubles, the wars, the family troubles, personal problems, it seems like that Satan's defeat is merely a myth. And many are convinced that the cause of Christ is a losing cause. That's the reason why that many will not commit themselves. Clear-cut commitment to Jesus is because they're not convinced that Jesus has really won the victory. Facts on the ground don't seem to support it. Seems like Satan's got the upper hand. And those who are following him seem to have the best of the deal oftentimes. So we won't commit ourselves to somebody we're not convinced has really won the victory. Sometimes, you know, we don't want to antagonize God, but we don't want to antagonize the devil either. We're not sure which one is going to come out on top. So we sort of play it loose, get on the fence, and decide whoever comes out on top will go that way. But this is the step of faith. When you believe that Calvary did the job, that Jesus has already won the victory, and you commit yourself to the Son of God. Many people are playing the fool, making themselves an enemy of God, trying to straddle the fence. And the Bible says, whosoever will be a friend to the world is an enemy to God. You can't straddle the fence. You got to make a decision. Is Jesus the victor? Has he won the victory? Is Jesus Christ going to come out on top? Are those who are following him, are they the ones that's blessed and favored? You've got to make a decision about that. It is a step of faith when you make a commitment, unfettered commitment to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Listen to this. Luke 10 and 18, Jesus said to the disciples when they come back from their mission two by two, they come back to him rejoicing because the devil was a subject to them. Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. That word fall is translated by many as falling, so that it reads, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. So that this the feet of Satan is not something that we see the results immediately, but it's something that's unfolding over time. I saw Satan falling from heaven. We read about the stages of that. The cross was the beginning of that. And then we see in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 that Satan is cast out of the heavens in this war between Michael and the devil, the dragon. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 3, we read about the Lord taking Satan and casting him into the bottomless pit. We read in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10 that he is cast into the lake of fire, and the smoke of his torment is going to ascend up forever and ever. So we know his end from the Scriptures. The Bible assures us that when the last word is spoken, when this thing is all over and the dust is settled, Jesus Christ is coming out on top. Satan's going to be in the lake of fire, and everybody who refused to cast their lot with the Son of God will follow him into the lake of fire. That's the reason why, brother, you've got to believe that Jesus Christ won the victory on the cross. You've got to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. It appears to us that the kingdom of Satan is ascending, but instead it's descending. It's falling. Jesus said, I saw Satan falling from heaven. Brother and sister, he's falling right now. You hear me? Satan is falling right now. His kingdom is falling right now. And that Jesus has, who descended into this earth, died a shameful death, has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and his kingdom is ascending right now, brother. So when you belong to Jesus Christ and commit your life to him, you belong to an ascending kingdom, and Satan is falling right now, and his kingdom is falling right now. And when we've crossed the left T and dotted the left I and the dust has settled, we'll see that Jesus really won the victory on the cross. You know, you better watch out when you're trying to milk the benefits from the kingdom of the devil, trying to build your fortune on a commitment to Satan, leaving Jesus on the sidelines of life, you're part of a falling kingdom. You may not look that way, but I'm telling you, you're part of a falling kingdom. Satan is falling. Oh yeah, what Jesus did on the cross has not yet reached its climax. But it started a process that's going to end with Jesus on the throne, crowns on his head, everybody declaring Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I'm telling you, the cross was a defeat of Satan. Jesus is ascended, and Satan is descending this very morning. He came into this world to die because he came to destroy by death him that had the power of death. He came to destroy the devil. But the death of Christ not only destroys Satan, but the death of Christ delivers us. He says he delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So when Jesus died on the cross, his death was not only the defeat of Satan, it was a deliverance for all of those who were taken captive by him. The death of Jesus set us free. So we can say this morning, whom the Son hath set free, they are free indeed. Hallelujah. You know, really none of us have anything to boast about this morning of what we've done for Christ. No matter how much we've done, we have nothing to boast about of what we've done for Jesus. Jesus said, when you've done all you know to do, then he said, say that you're unprofitable servants. When you've done all you know to do, if you've put your whole heart into it, if you've done everything you need to do, then say, count yourself unprofitable servants. We don't have anything to boast about what we have done. But we have plenty to boast about in what he has done for us. Jesus came to die a shameful death to deliver you, set you free from the bondage of sin and Satan. You're free. You may not have accepted it yet. You may not have claimed it yet, but Jesus Christ has purchased your freedom. You are no longer in bondage if you'll just accept the what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary. You know, the man that discovered the use of chloroform saved a lot of people, pain, operations, and so forth. Someone asked him one day, sir, what is the greatest discovery that you have ever made? And of course, they expected him to say, the greatest discovery I ever made was chloroform. He said, the greatest discovery I've ever made is that Jesus Christ is my Savior. That's the greatest discovery anybody can ever make. Jesus Christ loved us. Came all the way from heaven into a sin-cursed world. Descended all the way to the heart of the earth. Now he is ascended to the right hand of the Father. And everybody that trusts in him, they're saved, they're delivered, they're set free from the bondage of sin and Satan. Because Satan is defeated by the cross, the death of Jesus. He's falling. Falling, falling, falling. Now I wonder this morning, have you believed? Have you believed with all of your heart in what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did for you by coming into this world and dying on an old rugged cross? Do you believe this morning that the victory has been won by Jesus? And have you committed your heart and your life to follow him with all of your heart, because you believe that Jesus has descended and ascended, and that right now he's waiting until his enemies be made his footstool. Satan is falling, falling, falling. If you're here this morning and you've not turned your life over to Jesus, you've not accepted the work he did for you on the cross of Calvary, you've not repented of your sins, you've not turned loose of your life and given it to Jesus, I'm begging you, please give your heart to Jesus. You cannot win in the end unless you sell out to Jesus Christ. Sister Judy, I want you to come to the piano. I want us to stand together this morning. No better time to give your heart to Jesus than during Christmas. For it's this time of the year that we're celebrating God giving us His Son. What better time to give your heart to Jesus than while we're celebrating God giving His Son to us. Let's stand together this morning. There's somebody in this audience, you're holding out on God. You're not accepting, believe that Jesus really won the victory. So you're not committing yourself to Him. Sort of waiting to see how things are going to pan out. I'm telling you, you've got to believe that Jesus Christ has won the victory by His death on the cross. And that means that you sell out to Him. Give your heart and your life to Jesus. You cannot lose following Jesus. And you cannot win if you fail to follow Jesus. No way to win in the end if you fail to follow the Son of God. While Sister Judy sings the verse or two here, I don't want to dismiss this service without giving somebody a chance to give their heart to Jesus. Love shed for me that thou be come to me, O Lamb. Like to commit your heart to Jesus this morning. Give yourself to the Son of God. Sell out to Him who sold out for you. Gave Himself for our sins. Father, we're thankful for the time.